right, very good. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9, if you will. Luke chapter 9. We're going to start right at the beginning of the chapter there, and I know I'm taking a risk here, but I want you to see a couple of things before we get to the verses that we're going to use, which is actually was all said and done at the end of the chapter. But anyway, that's Luke chapter 9. Anybody need a worksheet? Raise your hand if you needed a worksheet, didn't get one. Anybody at all? Okie doke. We will cover for it. Okay, Luke chapter 9. Let me get right into this here. And again, we're working with some scripture that are in Luke. We've worked with Matthew and Mark. And when we get to John, there's a lot of stuff in John that's totally different than the other gospels. The first three gospels are considered the synoptic gospels, basically the same. But, you know, it's interesting. Luke says that he's going to do it in order. So he's going to set some things in order. So he said, you've heard the gospel, but he says I've had some wisdom and some insight here, and he says he wants to do it in order. So I don't know. Some people think, well, then Luke is the one that has it all in the chronological order. I don't know. But we know that it's all there, and it's all true, so let's just keep using it. All right, Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to make a couple of things here. Really, a few of these comments I'm going to make really has nothing to do with my message, except I like to see you spur your inspiration, spur your curiosity to go back and study some of these things. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 says, then he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now the purpose was to preach the kingdom of God, but he also was going to heal the sick while he was going. Verse 3, and he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip. That word scrip really means like a wallet. I know it sounds like it means something that has to do with the money itself, but it's really the wallet. Neither bread, neither money, that's the cash, the coins, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, if you go to the first part of chapter 10, I'm not going to get into it, but there he sends out many more, 70, two by two. And it gives a little description very similar to what he just did here. Just making some comparison. Then there's this little three-verse addendum here. Verse 7 says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, by Jesus, and his disciples, of course, and he was perplexed. He said, what is this? Because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. Now, Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. And, of course, it got him kind of upset when he started hearing about, well, maybe John the Baptist has risen from the dead. He's going to come back and haunt me or whatever it is. He probably more superstition than anything, but he was kind of concerned. Verse 8, and some said that he was John the Baptist risen from the dead. Verse 8, and some that Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. Now they just kind of threw that in there, but it's interesting when you go just across the column there, you go to verse 18, and Jesus is talking to the disciples. Look what it says. And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, whom say the people that I am? And they answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answering said, the Christ of God. Now remember, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Jesus means God our Savior. Christ means the anointed one, the same basic word in Greek as you would have the word Messiah in Hebrew. So he says he's the Messiah that's of God. That's what he's saying. Verse 21, and he straightly charged them, commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's, and of in his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you the truth, that there be some standing here. And it goes on, it talks about the transfiguration. Now, I overlooked in the middle of that chapter right there, from verse 10 to verse 17, the feeding of the 5,000. Again, each of these gospels deal with it a little bit differently. So just kind of hang on here. He sends out his disciples to serve the Lord. Not everybody thinks that the Lord is who he says he is, or who he has proven himself to be. Herod says, I don't know who this guy is. Maybe he's a ghost, maybe something else. Wasn't sure. Then he feeds the 5,000, proving that he can take care of anything you need. Now remember, he said to go out and serve. I'm going to go out and preach the gospel, but don't take anything with you. I'll take care of you. Even though I'm not there, I'm sending you out, but I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. And so then he comes back around in verse 18. After they've been out, they've seen the 5,000 fed. He says, "Now, do you know who I am? Are you sure you know who I am?" So, well, you're the Messiah. You're the anointed of God. And he says, "Okay, that's good. That's good." But then in verse 22, he's telling us, "Well, Son of Man must suffer many things." Wait a minute, I thought you were going to take care of us. Yeah, but the Son of Man is going to suffer many things. And he says there, if you want to be, he said, verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now that's what Merle was talking about there earlier. We have to die daily. Take up your cross, crucify your sin, crucify your life, if you will. So it's not my life anymore. I'm bought with a price. I'm his. So I'm going to do things the way he wants it done, even if in the short distance it looks like it's going to be more difficult for me. Looks like it's going to cause me issues. It's going to cause me problems. I'm going to do what he asked me to do. He says, and by the way, you can't follow him if you're not taking up your cross, because that's what he's going to do. See what I'm saying? Jump over to verse 44. He says, Jesus says, let these things sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. So he said, you're going to follow me. I want you to know where I'm going. I'm going to the cross. Now, you may not have to actually die at the cross, but in the same way, you give yourself over. Now, I'm not talking about Jim Jones. We're all going to go down to Guyana and drink the Kool-Aid and all die. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're saying is we're going to put ourselves in God's hands. We die to self. The fact is, when we do that, we're not dying until he wants us dead. But the fact is, if he wants us dead, we ought to be dead. We ought to be glad to go to heaven. I said, I was crazy. See, I'm not ready to go. I know I'm not ready to go next load either. But yet we should die daily. He said, I'm not mine, I'm his. That's what he did. He says, I'm not mine, I'm the Father's. I came to do the Father's will, and the Father's will was to save you. Now, the fact is, he's not calling you to save the world from their sin. That's already done. That's not what he's calling you to do. But he does have things he's calling us to do. And so he says there in verse 44, he says, I want you these sayings, these things that you've heard, the things that you've done. You've heard me preach it when we did the feeding of the 5,000. You heard what I said when you went out when I sent you out to preach the gospel. You've heard these things. You've heard what I've said about following. It says, let these things sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Now look at verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. the verse 45 where it says that he understood not. Boy, is that an understatement. Just right across. They didn't get it. And they didn't. Because now they're trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest. Verse 47. Jesus, perceiving their thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. The one who makes the least of himself. Verse 49, John answered and said, Master, now watch this. Again, it's amazing. He says, okay, let's see how they're doing. Who's the greatest? Who's not the greatest? All right, who thinks they're a hot shot and who is just humble before God saying, I'm going to take my cross. I'm just going to do what God called me to do. Now, my cross may not lead me to Calvary. My cross may lead me to Africa. My cross may lead me to Dover. My cross may lead me to my living room to raise my kids first. Probably so. Now, I'm going to say, well, my husband's the cross I have to bear. That's not what I mean. But what it means is you sacrifice yourself to the Lord. Now, most people, he's asking you, when you surrender yourself to the Lord, he's not asking you to leave your kids orphans. He's not asking you to go out and leave your husband or leave your wife to go out. He's not asking you to do that. That's not the norm thing. But it does mean as I serve my spouse, as I serve my kids, you're not their maid. You're not supposed to be their maid. But you're in serving them, you're teaching them, you're training them, you're watching over them, you're guiding them, you're instructing them, you are protecting them, you're getting them to church, you're feeding them. You know, that's part of your job. But you're molding a human being. Just like Susanna Wesley, you might be molding the next John Wesley. She had 19 kids, but they say she spent some time with every one of them. All the ones that lived, there was quite a few that didn't. Three or four of them that didn't live. But anyway, she spent a lot of time with them. She raised John and Charles Wesley. We sing Charles Wesley songs in our hymn book. And so, you know, you don't know what you're being called to do, but we know that it's best if we do what we're called to do. So then he says that they didn't understand it. So in verse 49, John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. And Jesus said to him, forbid him not, for he that's not against us is for us. Don't. You know what John said? They weren't one of us. Listen, hang on. We're independent fundamental Baptists. And they didn't have Baptists on their names, so they can't be right. They can't be doing the right job. Well, I'm sorry. Now, I'm a Baptist. I came a Baptist on purpose. I came a Baptist from getting in the Word of God. That's how I became a Baptist. But the Bible doesn't say to the First Baptist Church of Ephesus or the First Baptist Church of Philadelphia or the First Baptist Church of Smyrna. Okay, we've got to be careful. In fact, there's some things some of my Baptist brethren have done, I think they're my brethren, that I'm ashamed of. Let's just be who we're supposed to be. Now, watch me. I'm not against being Baptist, and some people might get upset with that. What I'm saying is we're supposed to be what God has called us to be. And he said, well, they're not one of us. I told them to shut up. And he said, no, don't tell them to shut up. But at 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though it would go to Jerusalem. I've preached on that, but don't worry about that part right now. But watch this. And when his disciples, James and John, same Johnny boys, again, James and John, the brothers, the sons of thunder, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? They didn't treat us very nice. We ought to just burn them up. Let them burn in hell. He said, he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are. You don't get it, do you? You don't realize what the spirit that you're showing here. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, if the Son of Man has not come to destroy lives, but to save them, what are we here for? Well, as the Father has sent me, he said, so send I you. Not destroy lives, but to save them. Now, verse 57. We're not going to get real, are we? Verse 57, it came to pass that as they went in their way, with all these things in mind, a certain man said unto him, and another, I think it's Matthew, makes it sound like it was a scribe. A certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Let to go at that. It doesn't say whether he followed him or not. I don't think Luke wants to tell us that. He says, you're going to follow? You got to carry your cross. You're going to have to carry your cross to follow me. Take up your cross daily. Now, what it means is, now, did Jesus sleep out underneath the trees every night? No, but I think he did a little camping. But sometimes he was in Bethany. Sometimes they were in the upper room, you know. There was times they had places. But you know what? He lived just as he asked his disciples to live. He says, don't take an extra coat. Don't take a lot of extra money. You know, just go out and God, I'll make sure that God takes care of you. That's how he lived. He wasn't asking them to do anything that he doesn't do. He says, you want to follow me? You know what you got to do? You got to live by faith. You got to live by faith. There are times you're going to have to go out on a limb because he says, come on out. Now, like I said, there's some people who go out on a limb and say, Jesus, are you out here? He says, I'm not going out there. Sometimes we go out on our own limbs. Don't go out on your own limb. But if he calls you, go out on a limb with him. Because he's out there with you. Then it says, verse 58, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer or allow me first to go and bury my father. Seems like a reasonable request. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Those last few verses gives us three excuses. I entitled, this is not a great title because it's way too long, but good excuses for not following Jesus that are not good excuses. Good excuses for not following Jesus that are not good excuses. If you want to find an excuse to stop following the Lord Jesus, you can surely find one. He leaves it really pretty open. And the reason he does that is because he wants us to make that choice. He's not going to make it easy. In fact, he's not going to make it look like the most inviting choice. I've often told kids when we're out looking for a job, I said, you know, when you go out looking for a job, you live in mom and dad's house, let's start right now while it's easy. Don't take a job that makes you work on Sunday and Wednesday. Just don't do it. I mean, you're not going to starve to death, but go find a job that allows you to do what you're supposed to be doing. But it's real easy. We can find an excuse. There are plenty of excuses and many good legitimate excuses available for us to use. On the other hand, true disciples, learners, ones who truly want to learn, have settled these things deep in their hearts. Just let these words sink deep into your ears. Don't just, listen, don't just let it kind of go in one ear and out the other. He says, I want this stuff to come in, and I want it to go down and get caught in the middle. Often I'll say on Sunday morning, don't have a whole lot of stick-em up here. And the problem is sometimes I've got all these things in my mind, and people introduce their name. They give me your name, and the fact is that, whoosh, and it didn't get a chance to get down. Well, every once in a while, somebody's name gets in there, and I can hang on to it. But that's why I like to do it. That's why I like to go in the card, because then I let me see their name. I think about their face and look at the name. I think about their face, and it gets down deep. And see, that's what he says we need to do with these sayings. Let's say the Word of God. He wants them down deep, not just on top. He says, the disciples have settled these things deep in their hearts and do not stop following if they're really disciples. Where else could we go? Peter said, thou hast the words of life. Remembering that Luke was very concerned with people and their needs, Luke must have been struck by the words of Christ that we just read here. Oh, you want to follow me? You don't want to have any place to sleep. Oh, you want to follow me? Well, then, you have to let the dead bury the dead. Well, just let me go home and say goodbye to my family. Listen, you don't have time to go back and follow me. If you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. And at first thought, I'm sure this struck Luke really hard, because it seemed like a contradiction between the love of and compassion of Jesus and the call of Christ. Sometimes there can be apparent conflicts between following Jesus in our service and being godly in our concern for others. But there is no conflict. There is a balance. If a conflict seems to appear, it's because we have incomplete understanding of the situation. Often this misunderstanding comes because we are listening to the advice of men rather than the clear word of God. One of the main reasons folks do not follow Christ, and remember, he said, if you've got to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Die daily. One of the main reasons folks do not follow Christ is because, and this is true, because of their family relationships. Now, I'm not trying to break family relationships. This is not some cult. I'm not going there. So if I don't get real far, don't go home thinking that, all right? But our responsibility for our family is a true concern. And it's a godly concern. On the other hand, our family responsibility should not stop us from serving the Lord where He calls us to serve. In fact, there's a balance in caring for our family and our service, where our family is actually part of our service. It's more of an attitude of dying to self. The fact is, sometimes we don't serve our family very well by compromising the truths of God. In the long run, we do our family a disservice, because we've just told them truth is relative, or truth is fine as long as it doesn't hurt anybody's feelings. The thing is, Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. He says, it's father against son, and son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against daughter-in-law, and mother against mother-in-law, and then daughter-in-law. And he says, I don't want that. But when you name the name of Jesus, it's kind of like Dr. Howells used to say out there in Chicago. They had knocked on so many doors out there. The church ran 25,000 people, largest church in America for many years. And they had knocked on so many doors with the college, they said, when you knock on a door, you either duck or pucker. They're either going to take a swing at you, or they're going to think you're the greatest person. You're one of the greatest people that ever came by. You name the name of Jesus. There's probably some people in this room tonight would have a hard time saying to a friend that's not in this congregation, Jesus is my Savior. Now, you know, that's really not. Jesus is my, that's four words. But it would get caught in our tongue, all because of the name Jesus. They could say, so-and-so is my friend. Or I have a good friend and their name is, even though Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, even though Jesus is a better friend than you'll ever have here on earth, we would rather name the name of that mortal as our friend than name the name of Jesus. Because Jesus draws a line. And when you draw a line in the sand like that, you don't have to I'm going to stand for it. You know, all you got to do is just stay on the right side of the line and people get upset with you. Why? Because of the name of Jesus. I don't want to spend, I've already spent too much on this, but 1 Timothy 5:3 says this, honor widows and the widows indeed, but if any widow have children, nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusteth in God and continues with supplications, prayers, night and day, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And it goes on and talks about the widows and all this kind of stuff. I spend a lot of time. It's basically saying this. When he says don't go home and bury your dad or don't go back and say goodbye, he is not saying don't care of your parents. Because if that's the case, then God's word has a contradiction. And there's not a contradiction here. You ought to take care of your family. Take care of your parents. And it says, in fact, if a widow has no nephews, no family at all, then she's been serving the Lord, not out of here living wild and spending her money on a bunch of stuff that she shouldn't be spending her money on. If she really needs help, then help her. Matthew 12:47 says, then one said unto him, behold, my mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But Jesus said, answered and said unto them, that told them, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And so you're saying, it sounds like a contradiction, but it's not a contradiction. First, they're saying, well, you ought to take care of your family. And here he says, well, who, you know, your mother and your siblings are outside the door here. They want to talk to you. And he goes, well, who is my mother? Who is my brothers and sister? And people get confused about this. They think, well, what in the world is he trying to do? Listen, following God is an attitude. Following God is a state of mind, if you will, that will cause certain actions. But there comes a time when when you're following God, if those that you love are going to stand in your way, you've got to be careful that you're not just, it's more than not just taking care of your needs, take care of their needs. If that's what you have to do, that's where you are in life. But if I have to follow somebody, and you've heard me say it, if I have to choose between my wife and the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to take the Lord Jesus Christ. And she'd do the same thing. That's why I can trust her. She's a woman of integrity. Listen, if you make Christ the first in your marriage, your spouse will think that you will think that you're first. If you make Christ first, you're going to think you're first. Because if they're really truly following Christ, I'm not talking about being out all day on Saturday, all day on Sunday, and all every evening of the week, serving the Lord, and they leave their kids and their wife home alone all that time. Now, balance. Go out and serve. Spend some time serving the Lord. But remember, your first ministry is your spouse and your children. If you're about being a parent to everybody else in town, who's going to raise your kids? Well, God's going to raise my kids. Who did he designate to raise your kids? You! On the other hand, there's some things we can do. We ought to do it. Way too many good families have been lost because they thought they were doing God a favor. Now, wait, on the other hand now. This is where we are here tonight. Don't use your family as excuse for never serving the Lord. I'm going to give you one. We'll see. I've got about 5 minutes before you guys head out, before the buses head out. Let me give you number one. True followers follow, no matter the cost. True followers follow. You can't say you're following Christ if you're not going where he's going. Following Jesus may bring a great cost. Number one underneath there, follow means to be in the same way. The same way with. To accompany. To go where the other is going. To go where they go. You cannot say you're following Christ if you're not where Christ is going. Now, Christ is everywhere. We know that. And God doesn't call us to be everywhere at the same time. But God does give us some indication of some things we should do. And if you don't know what you should be doing, we'll do a little bit of something, see where it goes from there. It's hard to steer a car that's not moving. Do something. You've heard me tell the story about Tom Sexton. Tom Sexton was a grown man, wife, I think at least one child, and I don't know how many kids he had, but I knew he had, his daughter was born when he got saved. And he got all fired up, and he tells his story. I like the way he tells it, but he had his lime green leisure suit and his lime green Bible to go with his lime green leisure suit, and he went to church with his ponytail, and everybody said he went into church, and they didn't say amen, they grunted. He says, I grunted until my throat hurt. Because it was just good preaching. It was good. And he asked the preacher, what can I do to serve? He said, well, I'll tell you what. In between Sunday school and church, I want you to go into the men's room and make sure there's plenty of toilet paper and paper towel. And then if there's any other problem in there, fix it for me. And this is Tom Sexton, who has spoken all over. He's spoken here, but he's spoken all over the country, all over the world. National conferences. This is Tom Sexton. Making sure the toilets were in good shape. You know what he did? He didn't give it a thought. He died to self. He followed Jesus. That's what he did. If there was a problem in there, Jesus would have picked it up. If Jesus walked into the restroom, there's paper on the floor, you know what he'd do? He'd pick it up. If a toilet's all clogged up, you know what he'd do? He'd go down to the custodial closet and get the plunger and plunge it out. That's what he would do. He's a servant. Now, later on, he becomes Dr. Tom Sexton, has Gulf Coast Baptist Church, and been down there for 30 years, been all over the world to preach. I'll tell you what he did. You know what he did? He followed Jesus. But Jesus went through the bathroom first. See, we like to follow Jesus, but we don't want to follow where he's going. What did he say? You want to be the greatest? Then be the least of these. Don't be like James and John trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest. His brother Clarence Sexton, who actually was preaching the night that Tom got saved, you know how brothers are. Can you imagine if he just decided he was going to compete? Those two boys trying to see who's going to be the greatest. If that was the case, Tom probably would have never gone in and checked on the bathrooms. And my guess is Tom wouldn't be where he is right now. Look what it says in Luke 9:18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answered and said, John the Baptist. Some say Elias, some others say that one of the old prophets rose again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And he said, Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded to tell no man this thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and slain and be raised the third day. That's where Jesus is going. If you're going to follow Jesus, that's where you're going. Verse 23, he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, what are you going to have to do? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. Now watch me. First step in following him, you don't deny him. In fact, you name the name of Jesus. You know what else you do? He says, and for my word, you stand for this word. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Do you stand where you want to follow Christ? You've got to first of all decide this is truth. By the way, you're not going to be able to follow Christ if you don't decide this is truth. Because if this isn't truth, you're stupid following Christ. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. But if his word is true, it makes all the sense in the world. Because if it's not true, then I better grab all the gusto I can get now because I'm going to lose it when I'm dead. But if it is true, then why should I waste my time trying to get somewhere here? Let him push me wherever he wants to push me, because the real party happens over there. So you got to decide whether you believe his word or not. Give you letter C here. Ready for this? To not follow Christ is to follow Satan. To not follow Christ is to follow Satan. Look at this, Mark 8:31. I gave it. Did I give you? You don't have that, do you? You have it there? The reference. Okay, well, I'm going to read it for you. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For again, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, his word, the same shall save it. For what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. He basically said, not only am I not going where you're going, you're not going where you're going, Jesus. You don't go there. He says, you don't get it. You haven't realized that my words are true, that the words are everlasting. He says, you're not following me. In fact, you want to follow me, but you want me to go where you want me to go and not where I need to go. Boy, isn't that an indictment sometimes? Well, I'll follow Jesus as long as he's going where I'm going, as long as he's going my way, as long as I like what the trip is. Listen, he laid out a plan and that's where it's going. I don't like that one. I'll tell you what, Jesus, you go to heaven your way and I'm going to go my way and I'll meet you there. I'm following Jesus. I'm going to heaven right behind him. No, he's asking you now to follow him now. Take up your cross daily. That means I'm going to live your way. Now again, he's not calling you to probably get on a cross and die. But he may be asking you to crucify your own plans and say, I'm with you, Lord. But wait a minute. Jesus was servant. He obeyed unto death, even the death of the cross, and the Lord hath highly exalted him above all others. You do what the word of God tells you to do. When we get to the other side, it's going to be real good. But sometimes, even on this side, he allows us to do some things. But the higher up you get, the bigger the target is on your back. That's okay. Don't worry about it. He says, I'll take care of you. If you get hungry, I'll just feed 5,000 and give you a basket to take home. Don't worry about taking extra money, extra clothes, or where you're going to sleep. I'll take care of that. We'll leave the light on. There'll be some place for you to stay. Letter D. And I'll do 3, 4, and 5, or whatever it is next week. Letter D. The cost of following, I should say should be, of no concern if what we must do is follow. The cost of following is of no concern if what we must do is follow. Now, he asked them to go out. Well, what's going to happen? He said, don't take any of that. Well, what's going to happen? They apparently didn't argue with it. They just went out. Now, if our job is to follow, if we're going to be his disciples, in fact, our brother preached, I think last Wednesday night, disciples follow. Well, if I decide I'm going to be a disciple and I'm going to follow him, then what concern is it about the cost? Who was going to pay the costs? He was. Now, we might bear some burden. We may bear some affliction. But if our job is to follow, then why we shouldn't be concerned about the cost. Now, I also know that there's a scripture that says before you start building, you need to count the cost. And that's true. Before you go, you better count the cost. There's a lot of people who get into the ministry, and they just thought everybody's going to love them. There's so many preachers who go into ministry, and they think, I love my preacher. Our people love my preacher. I can't imagine nobody loves my preacher. If I become a preacher, everybody's going to love me. Wrong. You just ask any preacher. You know, Bobby Roberts is like a big teddy bear. You know, there's people who cannot stand his guts. You know why? Stands on the word of God and calls the name Jesus. That's why. God's called you. The cost is really of no consequence. Yes, you count the cost. I remember the day. You've heard me tell this story where I was trying to figure what the Lord wanted me to do. The Lord wanted me to do. This is the first time he did it. When I first got out of teaching in public schools and went into full-time ministry of sorts. And I, at night, I get up in the middle. I couldn't sleep all night, and I wake up in the middle of the night. And my mom and dad lived next door on 20 acres, and they had a pond, big old breast of that pond. I go out there in the moonlight and walk up and down the breast of that pond, and just surrender. Lord, what do you want me to do? Just tell me what you want me to do. I just want to be where you want me to be, when you want me to be it. I don't want to be anywhere but where you want me to be. And be honest with you, he didn't give me the answer right away. You know why? Because he wanted to make sure that I knew that I was serious about this. And I was counting the cost. I remember the day I went off to college for my seminary degree. I'd been out there on the breast again, out there on that thing. And the fact is, it wasn't very nice. I was 30 years old, and I was still green. And I went in and told my mom and dad that I was going to leave and go to college. And I didn't know when I'd be back, when I'd be able to afford to go back. I was fine with it. I'd already counted the cost. As far as I was concerned, I may never come back to Carroll County. That was one reason why I didn't want to go. I didn't want to leave Carroll County. All my family's there. They've been there since the Indians. I'm serious. We got big roots down there. And I didn't want to leave, and I knew it was going to hurt Dad, but I didn't want to hurt him. But the fact is, I knew that's what I had to do, and I already counted the cost. So now the costs are no longer a concern. I died. Yes, you count the cost. You make the decision to die to self. Then the costs are no longer of effect. The costs don't matter anymore. Because I've already said I'm going to do, and he's going to take care of me. I don't know where we're going to do it, what we're going to do, or how we're going to do it. But God wants me to do it, so we're going to do it. They say, well, I just wish God would just zap that on me. Well, how much time, don't get me wrong, but how much time are you spending out there in the middle of the night praying? How much praying and fasting have you done? Where you stop things that you normally would love to do, but your goal is to get a hold of the altar of God. That's something we ought to do to a certain extent daily. But ought to be some time where we just, several times. And every so often, you need to just get away and say, I'm going to give myself to God. I'm going to make sure that I haven't skipped anything. Any part of me hasn't crawled off the altar. Yes, you count the cost. But once you've counted the cost, you give it to him, you die daily. The cost is no longer, you're dead. There is no, you've already paid all the cost. It's no concern. If I must follow Jesus to have made the best investment in the long run, then I must follow Jesus. And it doesn't matter what the cost is because I've got to follow Jesus. It may be a big cost, it may be a little cost, but that's the point. That's insignificant. The significant thing is, am I following him? I mean, it's real stuff. You say, well, you're getting to be a fanatic. Well, don't we believe him? Is all this just a bunch of fluff? A lot of people say, well, I don't understand the Bible. He can't mean that. Well, maybe he does. Maybe he does. One of the main excuses Christians use for not serving the Lord, and it was one of mine, was the cost of the family. Now, family's good. And God's not asking you to deny your family. He's not asking you to reject them. He's not asking you to, what's the word I'm looking for? Forsake them. But one other thing, that's what we're going to deal with here next week. Let me give you letter F and I'll be done. The cost should have no effect in our decision to follow Jesus. That's the point. The cost should have no effect on our decision. We count the cost. But that's done. We've died to self. And we may have to die daily. But it's not us to sit here and count this thing. Well, it's going to be kind of hard to serve the Lord today because this is coming up. And if I do this, I know that person can be on my back. No, we've already made this decision. Well, what? Well, I might lose my job. Oh, and God can't give you another one. And He can't provide until you find another one. Is that what you're saying? Now, don't go out there and say, "Boss, you're a rotten scoundrel and you're going to burn in hell." I'll tell you what, I'll tell you how you can get out if you want. I wouldn't do that. God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't ask you to do that. Jesus didn't ask you to do that. I mean, there's a lot of things in here. Go back and look at the book of the law that shall not depart out of thy mouth. Maintain those things. Get them in your heart. And He'll make your way prosperous. Just do right. You know, we are so busy trying to figure out how to live the Christian life when all we got to do is just do right. Well, what's right? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Find it. Study. There's something, well, that just makes it hard. Nobody does that anymore. I know. That's why the world's going to pot. Because we don't do that anymore. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay. All right. Well, we'll be done then. All right. If He said no, then we wouldn't be here a while. But the cost is there. That's no longer an issue. I believe that our family, when we came up here, our kids counted the cost. And I think they said, well, this is where God wants us to be, so what are we going to do? Now, there's some things they didn't like. But I think if they were up here, they realized this is what we were supposed to do. And so our kids have said over and over and over again that moving up here is probably one of the best things ever happened to them in their life. Now, don't pat yourselves on the back so much. You're all very nice people. But the fact is this, it was the will of God. If the will of God was to go someplace, He would have given us somebody else nice to love too. It just so happens you're the nice folks we get to love and who love us back. But the point was, it was the will of God. Take your cross and follow Him. We had to die to Carroll County. This is where we live. This is where life is. This is where I am right now in life. Live your life right here. By dying daily. He that loses his life for His sake shall find it. But he that tries to keep his life shall lose it. Chew on that a little bit. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the truths. Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts. Lord, the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. So, Lord, we ask you to guide us in our thoughts. You said that you are Holy Spirit will lead us in all truth. Lord, help us to hear your word. Take it. Some of it's a little hard. Some of it's a little hard. Like old Peter said, oh, you don't understand that either, Jesus, but where can we go? You have the words of life. So I'm just going to stick around until I understand it. And if I never understand it, I'm sure I understand some things that'll be good enough. It'll be fine. And I'll understand it better by and by. Lord, thank you for our word, for your word, for our people. Help us to become one with you. In Christ's name, amen. Let's take our